We're in Mark chapter 6, picking up verse 14. We're going to look at that story of Herod. Our reading today is in Luke chapter 3, kind of a parallel to where we're going to be in Mark. And we're going to read verses 15 through 20. Some of these are some fat verses, so help me get through these. I might go, but you know, we got plenty of people there. I'm going to let Lori, so to speak, not come up here, but I'm just going to let you guys read the even verses because I can sometimes butcher it while we're doing that. So before we do the reading, we're looking at a guy named Herod, and some of you may know who's Herod, you know, so we'll kind of learn who that is and just how. It's interesting, we were joking about the $1 million and all that because kind of the theme of the part, one of the themes of the message is you can just be so rich and have everything down here. It means nothing for eternity once you die. Or you could have I call this pastor level cussing. You could have a crap life down here and be saved and you have all of eternity and these rewards. And John the Baptist had a pretty tough ministry, you know, very short-lived. Spent probably 18 months in jail. And then he got released from jail so they could cut his head off. And that's what we're going to read about today, you know. And so, anyway, hope you're having a nice, wonderful, sparkly Sunday morning. Yeah,
happy Sunday.
And I'll go further. Yeah. Okay, are we ready? I'll read the odds, you read the evens, and... we're looking at Luke chapter 3, verse 15, I'll start. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not.
John answered, "Saint Paul, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people.
But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all these evils which Herod had done,
also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison.
Thank you. Father, will you teach this message to us, Lord, and may we get what you want from your word, by your spirit. And again, I just pray for your touch on everyone. We would like to pray together around the world. I know it's nighttime, bedtime, other places in the world, or middle of the night, but where your word is being preached, that you'd be glorified, Lord, and that many will be saved and many will be built up in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, where do we begin? Let's start with number 1 on your worksheet. There were 6 different Herods in the New Testament. The first one there is Herod the Great. That's where your blank is. And he's mentioned in Matthew 2. You're familiar with Matthew 2. Jesus is born, the Christmas story. And Herod, you know, he's referred to Jesus, the baby Jesus, as the king of the Jews. Well, that sets Herod off. This guy was not a good guy, Herod the Great. And so what does he do? He gives a command to have all of the children in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, 2 years and younger to be killed. And that was carried out. So he had this guy, Herod, very paranoid. That was his name, Herod. But by the way, I think we have this. Forgive him. This isn't the most linear thing, but yeah, number 2 on your sheet, the name Herod means heroic. They were far from heroic. The word's far there, right? So Herod the Great, he had something like 10 wives and like 14 children. He was very paranoid and was power hungry. And when he thought that his own family was conspiring against him, he would kill them. I think he killed, you could look it all up. It's so convoluted, but he killed, he had like four sons killed, and his favorite wife, truly his favorite wife who he loved the most, he had her killed because he was paranoid about her and her family, I think, had them killed. Just horrible. But just going down our little checklist there under number one, Herod the Great, Herod Archelaus mentioned in Matthew 2:22. That's when Jesus, you know, an angel had to warn Joseph, get out of Bethlehem or Jesus would have been killed. Now that can't happen because God is God, right? But they fled and they went to Egypt for a while. When they came back, it says there in Matthew 2:22, they heard that Archelaus was no longer reigning. So I think it was safe. He was one of the Herod family, this Archelaus guy. And then Philip the Tetrarch, Luke 3:1, he's mentioned there. He doesn't go by the name Herod. Sometimes they'll say, call him Herod Philip, but he didn't go by that name, but he's another one of the sons. And then here we go, Herod Antipas. And I put there our story today. So it's probably on your sheet, Antipas, Antipas. That's who we're going to look at now. It doesn't call him, at least in my New King James Version, they just refer to him like what we just read together, Herod the Tetrarch. And what's a Tetrarch? I skipped that, didn't I? Tetrarch means ruler of a fourth part of a country. So I get all the blanks there. Great, fourth, and Antipas, right? And then there's Herod Agrippa. If we have time, we'll get into him. He's in Acts chapter 12. And then Herod Agrippa the second. So the Herod Agrippa the first is a grandson of Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa the second is a great grandson. And just all kinds of just intermarrying and this and that and divorcing and all kinds of scandalous stuff. And what I was starting to say earlier is like the $1 million. Again, I like to be tongue in cheek. And I know that if we need $1 million, and I mean, I don't need it personally, but, you know, whatever. And like, I think like what Corey prayed, we have an economy. This is a side step, but I think it's the Spirit speaking, I hope. We have an economy that no one in the world has, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm just so blown away by God's economy. I remember not that long ago, I was starting to work extra to save for a roof. We needed a roof, you know. We got a wonderful home built in 2020. Perfect home for a guy named Kevin Wilson who can't fix anything, you know. But we needed a roof, so I'm just working and working and working. And then the people come for that second derecho we had. I remember that was very much more mild than the first derecho. And they were coming to look was it tile damage or something like some kind of damage, hail damage. And this insurance company that can get you free, you know, and they looked on the roof and they told Lori, well, yeah, you don't have hail damage, but you might have wind damage. And we got wind damage. We got a free roof. And I couldn't believe it. You know, just things like that. I could go on and on, but then you're like, what did we learn out of the Bible today? That's just God's economy. Ed used to say this too. Sorry, we get choked up. When he was new, he started coming, we were next door. He's saying, yeah, you know, you guys get another trip, bigger trip. You don't need money. You don't need money. You know, just say stuff like that. And even the testimony of Ames Christian School is just all by faith. He would talk to me a lot about this stuff. Him and Laura and some other people just praying for God's provision. And the school got built. And then I know Laura confirmed this too. There was a time, I don't know how old the school was, but they were not able to pay utility bills. And I don't know, someone, I hope I'm not misrepresenting this, but I think someone, anonymous person, made like a $9,000 donation or something crazy. So just God, you don't need money. So no, we've got God, you know, and he provides us, he provides money, he provides practical things. So, I think I'm just going to finish our worksheet. We'll get into the text and we'll talk a little more about the Herods, I think, here. So number three, the Herods had everything and it was not, enough, right? Number four, John the Baptist had nothing. And yet Jesus said he was this lady reads the word, he was the greatest man ever born. greatest among all the prophets of all those born of women. That's everybody, right? There wasn't anyone greater than John the Baptist. You know who's greater than him? All of you, if you have a simple trust. He says, but the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than John. It's just a different context of greatness, and that's the whole idea. These Herods, they were powerful. A little more background. They were Idumean. I don't know how to spell that, but they were descendants of Esau. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Abraham's son was Isaac. Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And Esau, the New Testament says in the Hebrews, he was a profane man. And he didn't care about God. And Jacob, with all his shenanigans and everything, he wanted God. He wanted the Lord, you know. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And then he has 12 sons, and that's the 12 tribes of Israel. But the thing is, I don't even know where I was going with that, to be honest with you. So, yeah. But to be a child of God, talking about God's, yes, okay, I've got it back now. So that the Herods were, they were descendants of Esau, the son that didn't care about God. And again, it doesn't mean they couldn't be saved. That's another thing. It's not on your sheet, but you could write someone on it if you want. Anyone can be saved. And, you know, Jesus says it's harder for a rich man or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. But then the disciples, well, then who can be saved? He said, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. It's not, and by the way, it's not about how much money you have, because there are very godly people who are rich in the Bible and in life too, just generous and just not, they're not consumed by their money. Again, the simplest phrase I've heard, it's not a Bible verse, but it's that money is can be a wonderful servant and a horrible master. And so, but the Herods, they're all about the power. They're all about the money. And you see when we read our story here, you see on an earthly level how the godly people are just crushed and the worldly people are exalted and just get whatever they want, however they want. But again, it's not enough. It's not enough. So with that, we'll read through our story here. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. So we remember last time we were together last week, Jesus, you know, he wasn't welcome in his own hometown. And he marveled at that, their lack of faith, where he grew up, the lack of faith in him. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, all that. And then he sends out the 12, the apostles, to go and do mighty things, you know, cast out demons and heal the sick, and they do all that. And then we just shift gears from that story. It says, or in that context, verse 14, now King Herod, this would be Antipas, heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. This guy's freaking out. He's a power guy, but he's hearing about all this guy now with all this power, and he's also got this guilty conscience and this scaredy cat. Again, they were not heroic. He was thinking, oh no, what's going to happen to me, I'm sure. And also there's a jealousy, because the reason they crucified Jesus is because the Herods, they were all about power. It's believed that if you hear the Herodians mentioned in the Bible, they were like the party that were in favor of the Herods. And the part I didn't share is, you know, they're part descendants of Esau, but they practiced Judaism. And then Rome gave them authority. Rome gave Herod the Great the authority to rule where he ruled. And Antipas ruled in Galilee, in that area where Jesus ministered the most. So he's saying this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Verse 15, others said it is Elijah. Another said it is the prophet or one of the prophets. So they're all guessing. The scripture says in Malachi that the second to last verse in the Old Testament that Elijah will come, and he will come. That's why we believe he has to be one of the two witnesses in Revelation, because it says he's going to come, you know, back again during the time of the great wrath of God, says there in Malachi. And then when it says, when others speculate here in verse 15, that it is the prophet, capital P, that's reference to Moses, where he said, God will send a prophet like me to you and you'll listen to him. Some what they did, some what they didn't. Or one of the prophets, like it says here in verse 15. Back now, verse 16. But when Herod heard, he said, "This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." He was sure, he thought he knew this, but no. And then this gets into the story of why he thought this. That, see that word "for" there in verse 17? That's a connective word. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John. In other words, he had him arrested and bound him in prison. Why? For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. So this is the scan of one of the, I mean, like I say, the intermarrying in there, I couldn't keep up. You know, I know I can give a fire hose, but Pastor Chuck, I listened to him. And I mean, he knew how to tone it down. But it's just this confusing mess, because this marriage, divorce, remarried, and someone would be married to someone that's also their half uncle and second cousin. It just was a real mess. And so Herod, he married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And then verse 18, because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Reference there, Leviticus 18:16. That's in my Bible. You could write down Lev 1:8:16, Leviticus 18:16. And it talks about that. Verse 19 here in our text. Therefore, Herodias, this is the wife that he stole from his brother, she held it against him, against John the Baptist, and wanted to kill him. But she could not. What is the saying? Come on, help me out. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? You've heard that. And I'm going to pause again. It's just so true. It takes a humble person to have power. And you know, there's the three things. It was one of our friends years ago, and I've mused about this before. He said, "You know, I'm getting there. I only have three things left to work on. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they're all legitimate for all of us. The pride of life is what we're talking about here, that pride. Look at David. There are some, and not to get too into the weeds, but Israel, when they split, they had northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had no good kings Solomon was compromised. And the southern kingdom had some wicked kings, no doubt about it, but they had a lot of good kings, including David. Well, David was before it split, forgive me. But you know what David had, you know, when he was running for his life from Saul for 9-10 years, he didn't have time to lust after some woman, right? But when he was established, and the scripture says in the springtime when kings go to war, David stayed back and said, "Joab, you handle this." And so David was idle when he shouldn't have been idle. And he gets up on his roof, and that's like going out on your porch in those days. Then he sees something he shouldn't see, and that leads to adultery and murder, right? You know, Hezekiah, godly great king, no doubt about it. Later in his life, he messes up too. I'm blanking on how right now, but, Yeah, thank you. So he was sick, and he begged God for more time. And you know what happened in those 15 extra years he had? Manasseh was born, and who actually got saved, incredible testimony, but 55 years of evil ruling, you know. And then that's his other one was that the Babylonians, when they were nothing big, they came to visit Hezekiah, and he showed them all the stuff in the temple and whatnot. So they kept that in mind. So when they got big and they finally invaded Judah, they took all that stuff. But when he did that, when I'm sorry if this is a fire hose for some of you can feel free to think of what you're going to eat today, and I have no problem with that. You know, Hezekiah, Isaiah comes to him and says, "Well, who are those? Oh, Babylonians? What'd you show them? Everything?" And he said, "You're blowing it, and some of your sons are going to be taken off and become eunuchs," which is what happened to Daniel. You know, it's just all pieces together. And then Hezekiah, again, just a godly king, and that moment, you know, after he was rebuked by Isaiah, he thought, "Well, at least it won't happen in my lifetime," right? And so we all have what's the feet of clay, right? Good king. Another quick one, Uzziah, godly king. But it says in this verse, oh man, I don't know, I can't give you the reference off the top of my head, forgive me. But It says he was marvelously helped while he was small. It says that in my New King James Old Testament. But when he got big, when he got strong, this king thought, I'm going to go into the temple and make a sacrifice. And that was only for the priests. And the priests were like, what are you doing? Get out of here. He's trying to rebuke them. And then God struck him with leprosy. And so again, maybe life kicks you in the, you know what, the booty, you know, but maybe there's a reason for that. And I can tell you right now, I mean, I love this church. I love everybody here. I'm too candid sometimes. So my wife needs to come up here and put it, but you know, I can get discouraged that the church isn't, I go to pastors' meetings and they're, you know, and, but I realize that's all flesh. It's just flesh, you know? And so I'm thankful. And I just, you know, the last conference I went to, one of the pastors from California, sorry, again, really neat guy, really funny guy. He just said, it's not about filling the seats with people. It's about filling the people with Jesus. So that, amen, you know? And so anyway, I hope you get some Jesus out of this horrible story because, but that's the idea. This back to our story here. Herodias has power. You know, she's offended. She's an adulteress. And the man of God calls it out publicly. And she thinks, let's just kill him. But we'll read on here. She wanted to kill him, but she could not. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And by the way, the Matthew account says that Herod wanted to kill him too, but he was afraid of the people because they knew he was just. He'd get mobbed by them. Sorry, mid-verse here, verse 20. And when he, Herod, heard John, him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But it says, you might have a version that says he heard many things and was very perplexed. Then, verse 21, an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, his high officers, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And so it says an opportune day. Opportune for who? For Herodias, the lady. You know, beware of the immoral woman, it says in the Proverbs. But again, men are just as immoral. It's just more of a saying, stay away from that stuff. By means of an adulteress, is another proverb, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And so we're going to see this here. So here's her plan. So then the opportune day came, verse 22, and when Herodias's daughter herself, came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. So the wife has her daughter come to this birthday party and dance seductively in front of all these men. And Herod, you know, just reduced to a crust of bread or whatever, he goes on. We got to read the next verse because he says, verse 23, he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. That sounds like the book of Esther, you know, the king with Esther or up to half my kingdom. And that's just a figure of speech saying, I'll give you something very generous, but with limits. But he's entrapped now by his words. Verse 24. So she, the girl, the young lady that did the dance, went out and asked her mother, that's Herodias, the one that wants to kill John. And she says, what shall I ask? And she, the mom, said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately, she came in with haste to probably before he would change his mind, to King Herod Agrippa here, and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Because of his stupid pride, and the Proverbs also say, the fear of man is a snare. See, he's ensnared because he's going to look bad if he reneges on this. That proverb goes on to say the fear of man is a snare, but to him who trusts the Lord, the person who trusts the Lord will be safe. And so he couldn't refuse her. So again, immediately, by the word that word again, Mark uses that word all the time, because Mark's gospel is usually boom, 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 boom. This is one of the few times he has a longer narrative, you know, and so on this story. And so where were we? So he succeeded. Okay, verse 27, immediately the king sent an executor and commanded his head to be brought. And why do they have to do this? I don't get this part. But and went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Disgusting, huh? But just power. And when his disciples heard, John the Baptist's disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And Matthew says, and they told Jesus about it. So really just wicked, wicked, wicked. My aunt has an uncle. I mean, I've been reading about the Herods too much. Sorry. My wife has an uncle. He was talking about someone else in the family. Wicked, wicked, wicked. So can it get worse than this? And is enough enough? They didn't have enough, you know? It's not enough. The lust that Herod and his friends had, the Proverbs say that the fire never says enough. There are three things that never say enough. Four that aren't quenched. And the proverb gives the three other things and then says, the fire never says enough. Elsewhere in the Proverbs, it equates sexual lust to, can a man take hot coals in his bosom and his shirt not get burned? I'm thinking, his shirt, what about the rest of them, you know? But that's what you go a certain way and you just keep going. But here's the flip side of the fire never says enough. In the Song of Solomon, I got to read this one to you. Now again, yes, the Song of Solomon is about God's gift of human love, but it's also a picture, no doubt, of Jesus and the church and his love for us. So listen to what he says to you and about you. It's the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. And the Shulamite, the bride, says to the groom, that'd be us saying to Jesus as we wait for him to come, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. And then verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Makes me think of the guy in the book of Acts who wanted to pay for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebuked him. How dare you think you could pay for a gift? And it's a gift. That's God. In other words, all this to say God is passionate for you and me in the holiest of ways. He's the most passionate person. Like I'll say, and you all know my wife, and I'll say to people that don't know her, I say, my wife, in the purest sense of the word, is a lover, you know, and that's what our God is. And that's what this fellowship is. It's just, you know, I'm telling on people here, but said to me, the reason I come to this church is because everyone loves Jesus, you know? And so again, we're not tooting our horn, but we're just tooting his horn, you know? So that's the horrible story, but let's just go on a little and we'll wrap up. Antipas. Okay. So this guy, Antipas, he's the same guy during Jesus's trial where Pilate finds out, because Pilate doesn't want to crucify Jesus. He finds out he's from Galilee. He says, oh, I've sent him to Antipas. This is the same guy who wanted to see Jesus do some magic tricks, if you will, do some miracles. And Jesus, when he went to Antipas, he didn't say a word. He didn't do a miracle. He was just silent. And so Antipas had his guys dress him up and mock him and beat him up, kind of like what the Romans would end up doing to him. And then he sent him back to Pilate. And he even says in the Bible that day, Herod and Pilate became friends, because before that they were enemies. Why were they friends? They both hated Jesus. They're both threatened by Jesus. Because again, the power brokers of those days were, you know, of course the Romans, but in the Jewish community were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these Herodians. And so they were all threatened by Jesus because the crowds were just mobbing to him. But, you know, Jesus, again, a different economy. Jesus came to die. No one understood that, not even his own disciples, you know. But that's how wicked this guy was. But remember, anyone could get saved. Saul of Tarsus was very wicked, persecuting the church, and he got saved. changed his name to Paul, wrote half the New Testament without even realizing it. So that's Antipas. And then just a little bit more for your interest, on the number one, the lists of Herod Agrippa the First, Acts chapter 12. We talked about this before, but that's where, I think even last week we might have, James the Apostle, the brother of John, Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, James and John, the fishermen brothers. That James, he's martyred in Acts chapter 12. He's the first of the apostles to be martyred by Herod Agrippa. I mean, we have a little time, right? If you want to flip it to Acts, you may be already there. Thank you. Acts chapter 12, because this guy, a mess as well. This Herod Agrippa the First, the grandson of Herod the Great. It's the first verse now about that time. Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. If you know that, you should read it if you haven't. It's a great story. It's not very long. The church is praying for Peter. And an angel lets him out miraculously out of prison, you know. And then he's knocking on the door where the church is meeting. And this young girl named Rhoda, this is before Mary Tyler Moore, if any of you know that. This is a girl named Rhoda. Sorry, my trying to be relevant here. She says, he's at the door. And they're like, you're crazy. You know, no, he's really there. No, it must be his angel. You know, they were praying, but they didn't really believe that God answered the prayer. But what's cool about that, too, is just as God, we have this economy that God will provide for us no matter, you know, what our situation is. And again, I should even pause on that, because there are Christians who die of starvation, no doubt, or have been brutally murdered. Obviously, it's going on all over the world. But he often does come through that way. And if it's his will that we die of starvation or get brutally murdered, that means we're just in with him quicker and with great reward, great reward. You look at Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. It's not all the last part of his people really suffering. But anyway, with Peter, interesting God's sovereignty. James, you're dead. Peter, I'm not done with you, right? I'm not done with you. So he gets the miraculous escape. But then as it goes on, just about this Herod, if I may, if you want to flip, take it down to verse 20 of Acts 12 there. And we'll read this together and look how pathetic this guy was. And he did not have a good end. Now, Herod being very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him, or he had been very angry, and they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. In other words, they were probably owed him tribute and they weren't paying their tribute, like their money. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man. Here comes the pride of life." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and it goes on from there. So again, just it's never enough, right? And then finally, we'll just end on this. And on your sheet, on number one, under number one, Herod Agrippa the Second. He's mentioned in Acts chapters 25 and 26. So Paul, after his third missionary journey, he's in the temple. These Jews that saw him, you know, they knew him from his journeys. They frame him. They lie about him. He gets arrested. The Romans have to actually arrest him to keep the Jews from killing him right there in the temple. And so he's under arrest, and he's getting the runaround. These different leaders are talking to him, and finally he just appeals to Caesar, because Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And one of his last defenses, this guy named King Agrippa comes. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it's in chapters 25 and 26, and that's this guy. And I don't know, I didn't read up, I don't know how heinous this guy was, but I know that one of the saddest verses in the Bible is part of his story here. and I lost my place here. I'm in John all of a sudden. I'm in Romans. In between. There he goes, Acts. Okay. Acts chapter 26. Paul is preaching. He's talking about the resurrection. This King Agrippa is being gracious and letting him talk on, you know. And then he gets, this is all in chapter 26. And then you get to, if you want to take it to, verse 25 of Acts 26. Acts 26, 25. So it says, I'm sorry, Acts 20, verse 26. Sorry, Nathan. Yeah, so Paul, as he's defending himself to others, but King Agrippa's there, he says, but for the king, this is Herod Agrippa II, before whom I also speak, freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. Speaking of all that Jesus did, and Paul even gives his testimony here. It's the third time you hear the story of Saul. Saul, why do you persecute me? He tells that story. But then here's the punchline. Verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe. And here's the saddest, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Then Agrippa says, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. I hope he changed his mind before he died. Isn't that tragic? So anybody can get saved. John the Baptist had nothing. Jesus said he was the greatest man, but more than that, John the Baptist is in heaven right now. And he's rewarded for all that he went through, you know, and so will you be. However hard your life is, stick with Jesus and you will not regret it in heaven. So Father, thank you for how candid you are about so many things in your word. And Lord, deliver me from pride of life and deliver us all if that's an issue, when that's an issue. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Again, you're just so beautiful. You're so gentle and humble, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.